Well, welcome to this week three of 40 Days in the Word. We are approximately halfway through, and we hope that for those of you that are in the small groups, you find them meaningful in your experience, as together we spend time learning and reading and learning some of the skills of understanding God's Word. Our topic this morning is seeing what God wants me to see. How important sight is and what a gift it is. And it's probably for most of us something we don't think about until we're challenged with a problem with our sight. I remember as a young guy, and I went without prescription glasses for 40 some years, but I just remember simple things like working under the dash of the car and being able to see everything clearly. And now, first of all, there's the issue of getting underneath the dash of the car and then getting out. But along with that, being able to see and getting the right focal length and the frustration of that, how important our eyesight is. Have you ever had the thought or had this pass through your mind, I never get anything out of the Bible when I read it? Probably all of us have experienced that at one point or another. I have a seminary education and I still have those moments. I could read something and not really see or get much out of it. Now, clearly some portions of the scripture are more rich in their teaching than are others. For example, what we just read in our gospel this morning, Jesus in his closing days with the disciples, talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit versus reading, for example, some genealogy from the book of Numbers. You know, and the Numbers, we're going to get into that book here in just a few minutes. I kind of make fun of it sometimes, but it is a book that's filled with a lot of detail and it seems like a lot of so-so information. But many of us experience that. We can read something and kind of, I'm not really sure I really got anything out of that. The Bible is a difficult book, can be a very difficult book, until we understand illumination, that is, light being put upon it. We know in our everyday experience that brighter and more intense light reveals greater details. You've heard me talk about that before. I remember as a young guy looking at cars, buying my first car, and my dad took me around the north part of the Twin Cities. We looked at all kinds of cars. And at the same time, he was teaching me some sort of tricks of the trade and looking at cars. I remember one of the things he told me, don't ever buy a car at night under a street light. For good reason. The brighter light of daylight brings out the details of a car, the paint, so forth, the finish. But just before Jesus went back into heaven, in our gospel lesson we read these words, he spoke to his disciples. All these things I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. The Apostle Paul would later write in Ephesians, I ask the glorious Father and God of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you his Spirit. The Spirit will make you wise and let you understand what it means to know God. So think about that. The next time you're reading the Bible is the only book where you can talk to the author, communicate with the author while reading it. This same Paul wrote in this same letter, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power to us who believe. That word enlightened, the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. The Greek word there is photismo, from which we get the word photo or photograph, which means to illumine or to shine light on something. You've had those moments and experiences in your life when the light came on. Aha, I see, I get it. Your spiritual eyes are opened when we ask God and he illumines his word. So think about that for a few more minutes this morning. What can happen? Think of what happens when God opens our eyes to see the scriptures. Now there's a couple of stories, there's actually several, but I'm going to just focus on a couple for a few minutes here this morning in the Bible where God working through ordinary people, and it shows the contrast of how we see in the physical realm, but yet when God opens the eyes, how a whole new revelation and understanding comes about. The first story is a story out of the book of Numbers, chapter 22. And Numbers, along with its genealogy and history and numbers of the tribes, also has some great stories of faith. The chapter before in 21 is the story of the people grumbling out in the wilderness, the desert, complaining. And they were bitten by poisonous snakes. You remember that? And so Moses crafted a bronze snake, and they were given the promise, if you look at that bronze snake, you'll be healed from your snake bite. And we know that's the beginning of the symbol of the medical profession to this day. Well, Numbers 22, the people of Israel, again, are on their journey, coming into the land of Canaan. They pass through the region of the Moabites. Israelites are entering Moab, and Balak, or Balak, king of the Moabites, summons a man who some would consider a sorcerer, who lives in the land, to go out and to curse these people, Israel, as they travel through. People of Israel have already had some conquests of the other peoples that they encountered on their journey. And this king of the Moabites, Balak, is fearful. So he summons this man named Balaam to go and pronounce a curse. But God has also spoken to Balaam and told him to not go. But Balaam decides of his own, after a convincing talk from the king, to go and do as the king has requested. So we pick up the story in Numbers chapter 22, beginning with verse 21. Balaam got up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. But God was very angry when he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. Balaam was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, she turned off the road into a field. Balaam beat her to get her back on the road. Then further down the road, the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between two vineyards with walls on both sides. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed close to the wall, crushing Balaam's foot against it. So he beat her again. Then the angel of the Lord moved on ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn, either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam, and he was angry and beat her with his staff. Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you to make you beat me these three times?" Balaam answered the donkey, "You have made a fool of me. If I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you right now." The donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your own donkey, which you have always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you?" "No," he said. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. So he bowed low and fell face down. God alone opens the hearts, the eyes of the heart. When plans aren't working out, you can get angry at others, you can blame others, or you can ask the Lord to show you what's holding you back. A second story, perhaps a bit more familiar with us, takes place in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. It's the day of resurrection, the day Jesus was raised from the dead, and two discouraged disciples are making their way down the road to Emmaus, talking about the events of what had happened over that weekend. We pick up the story in Luke 24, beginning with verse 15. Suddenly Jesus himself came along and joined them and began walking beside them. But they didn't know who he was because God kept them from recognizing him. "You seem to be in a deep discussion about something," he said. "What are you so concerned about?" They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then Cleopas said, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there in the last few days." "What things?" Jesus asked. "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth, they said. "He was a prophet who did wonderful miracles. He was a mighty teacher, highly regarded by both God and the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders arrested him and handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had thought he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. That all happened 3 days ago. Then some women were at his tomb early this morning and came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran off to see, and sure enough, Jesus' body was gone, just as the women had said. Then Jesus said, "You are such foolish people. You find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted by the prophets that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his time of glory?" Then Jesus quoted passages from the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining what all the scriptures said about himself. By this time they were nearing Emmaus, and at the end of their journey, Jesus would have gone on, but they begged him to stay the night with them since it was getting late. So he went home with them. As they sat down to eat, he took a small loaf of bread, asked God's blessing upon it, broke it, and gave it to them. And Luke writes, "Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight." In their grief, Jesus had been right there with them. They just couldn't see it. They needed illumination. Light shined before them. As we approach the scriptures, how can we prepare to see what God wants us to see in his word? It begins, number one, with a trusting relationship with his son, Jesus Christ. We come with an attitude of trust that Christ is who he says he is. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned." St. Paul also wrote in 2 Corinthians 4, "The devil who rules this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. They cannot see the light of the good news." I'm reminded of these scripture verses, words to the great hymn, "Holy, Holy, Holy. Though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see, only thou art holy, there is none beside thee, perfect in power, in love, and purity." The second way to approaching the scriptures is to ask God in faith to open my eyes. With that, we go back to our first memory verse in the beginning of this 40 days. "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law." The Epistle of James in chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, James writes, "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt." God is in the business of giving to those who ask. God is not interested in playing games, but he asks us to come asking with a heart open to receive what he wants to show us. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." And finally, Psalm 32:8, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you." A third part of our approaching the scriptures: come with a humble attitude. The psalmist said in chapter 25, verse 9, "He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way." In other words, it's important as we come to the scriptures that we are, first of all, teachable. I gave part of a phrase to one of our members early this morning, and I know most of you are familiar with this as well. "None is so blind as him who will not see." None is so blind as him who will not see. We come before our Lord in his word with a humble attitude. In Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, we read, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." Come and be teachable as we approach the word of God. The fourth thing that's important to learning and seeing God's word for what it is to cleanse my heart of sin and conflict. Matthew 5:8, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the pure in heart, they will see God." A time of confession and cleansing is most appropriate before going to God's word. And that's why in our own particular style of worship, confession and forgiveness is always the first order of worship. As we come to worship and to hear his word, how important that we come with a heart that is clean, with a mind that is put in order. In 1 John chapter 2, we read, "Whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks around in darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him." We begin with a time of confession and cleansing before going to God's word. And finally, number 5, commit in advance to do what God says. That takes trust. That involves some risk. You ever had someone begin a conversation with you with these words, "Can you keep a secret?" Or how about this one? And I know I've heard my wife say this one. "Promise you won't get mad if I tell you something." And what's the usual response to that? "Well, kind of depends on what it is." And then the word comes out. But in order to do that, in order to accept the message on that premise, there has first to be a trust, doesn't there? That my wife or whoever is speaking to you is not going to say something so outlandish that you're going to fly off the handle. Not that I ever would. Commit in advance to do what God says. That is faith. And faith involves risk. Psalm 119, 33 and 34. "Teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees, then I will keep them to the end. Give me understanding, and I will keep your law and obey it with all my heart." In other words, O Lord, whatever you show me, I'm going to act on it. Because I know the source of the giver of this word is always going to have my best interest at heart. I may not agree, it may make me feel uncomfortable, I may not want to do it, but I commit beforehand, "Yes, Lord, I believe, I trust, I will follow." That leads us to one final verse, our memory verse for this week, James 1:22. "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." Illumination, having light put upon the word of God, to have its depth and its knowledge and its wisdom imparted to us, is a gift. We go asking, we go in humility before our Lord, we go confessing and trusting him to forgive us and cleanse us first, and we go trusting and promising to do what it tells us to do before we even know what it says. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.